Well, happy Sabbath, and good afternoon to all that are joining us today. I hope everyone's had a wonderful week. I think today, July the 4th, is a beautiful day here, noticing the sunshine as I went outside. And I know the previous day, July 3rd, was a beautiful day. We took a little downtime, went over to the Oregon coast, and rode our ATVs on the sand dunes for a little while. And again, the beautiful day at the coast, beautiful ocean, and it just felt really good to be out in the sunshine and play a little bit. Today, we're going to begin with something that has resonated with me multiple times and has done so recently in this last 3 months. And that story, there's actually a scripture that always speaks to me when this occurs, and it's in the book of Exodus, and specifically in chapter 1. It's at the time frame where Joseph and his family and Israel is well embedded, so to speak, into Egypt. And we're going to look at Exodus 1 and verse 8. Exodus 1 and verse 8. And I'll read from the English Standard Version. And it says, "Now there rose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." That always speaks to me, and I've experienced that multiple times at my current place of employment. You know, in March, when COVID became the well-known worldwide virus and its impact spreading around the globe, I found myself, like many of you, in the midst of a lot of change taking place. I saw many individuals that I worked with have their hours reduced. I saw some who took a reduction in pay. Others were laid off, and laid off with, unfortunately, no chance to return. One of the individuals that left was my manager. He came down to my office and sat down, and we usually bantered back and forth really, at times, had some very frank and heart-to-heart discussions. I really enjoyed working for this individual. And he sat down and he looked at me and he said, "Kinsella, I'm out of here." I thought, well, you're going home for the day? Leaving a little early. Got those banker's hours. To which he replied, he goes, "Nope, I'm out of here." I gave him my resignation. Given the fact that where we are in the business and the things that are going on, I felt it was in our best interest to just part ways. So I'm officially leaving right now. So we said our goodbyes. It was strange, you know, that we weren't able to, you know, provide cards or coffee or cake or, you know, have a more formal goodbye. It was just, "I'm out of here." And he walked out of my office, got in his car, and drove away. It was shortly thereafter, within a couple of weeks, because he was the CFO, that a new person came on board. That individual's been on board for almost 3 months now, and I've recently learned that I report to them. I know the individual by name. They know me by name. But that's as far as it goes. They have no working history with me. They don't know exactly what I do. They have the title, but they don't know the day-to-day operations. And it's somewhat unnerving. I don't know them. I don't know how they function. I don't know what they like or don't like. I don't know how they want to receive information. I know nothing in terms of how to approach or deal with this individual. So it's a little bit stressful. But then even at work, everything is stressful because everything has changed. Everything has changed from the way that we always did it. We're having to be adapting on the fly, constantly, literally adapting on the fly each and every day. But here you are with us today on the Sabbath, and you as well have been impacted by this change in various ways. You know, there's been a lot of joking about, let's just skip 2020 and go to 2021. So that we can get back to the way things were, some sense of normal, rather than this bombardment of change. You know, since March, we've not only had what was described as this pandemic with the spread of disease that has impacted the world all over, there's the desire to flatten the curve, but the narrative's now changed such that it's the desire to find a vaccine. And this has led to a lot of change in the landscape of society as we know. And until that's found, more and different restrictions are put in place. And it feels uncomfortable. We're not used to that in the United States, to have restrictions placed upon us, to have what we feel like our freedoms are infringed upon. And it's a difficult place for us to adapt to that. And just as we thought we were opening the country back up, we see we're having to take a step backwards. And this will have major impacts as well on many lives. In addition to what's already occurred. And when you think about it, more lives will be affected by the changes that have taken place in COVID itself. And this is not to take away from any loss of life or even the sickness that individuals have gone through. But when you look at the economy and you look at people's loss of jobs, people's loss of businesses, savings, manufacturing, stores closing, all of these things will have major impacts on each and every one of us, such that things will definitely be different than what they once were. For us in the church, here we are. You're watching today online to this message. No longer can we meet, at least here locally, for the time being. And even our pastor published an email that highlighted what it literally would look like if we had to come back, or if we desired and had a building that we could go to, what it would look like to be able to conduct services. It would be far, far different than anything we could imagine. So it's impacted us even within the church and how we do things. And if that wasn't enough, we have the unprofessional behavior by those who are supposed to be in charge of our safety and well-being that has resulted in much civil unrest around the United States and even abroad. This too is having long-term effects on people and communities. You know, what started out as a reform to change behaviors and the way things were being conducted has now moved even further into civil unrest that is looking to change or rewrite history. And all this is going on while the world turns. Today we're going to look at change and how do we navigate it. And if you're looking for a title, I've entitled this message, Seasons of Change. Seasons of Change. You know, change can cause a lot of stress in our lives. Brethren, how are you handling change? How are you handling change? Are you the type of person that prefers no change? Leave everything alone. Let's just stay status quo. Or maybe you're a person who likes a little bit of change. Just to, you know, I can handle some of it. And then, again, maybe you're that person who says, bring it on. Just bring it on. I'll take it all. I'll take it all. You know, change that is a positive and has a positive effect upon us, you know, naturally we're happy with. We'll take those changes. We're happy with change when we can control what is taking place. But when change is negative, perceived as negative, or is thrust upon us, well, we tend to bow our back a little bit. We tend to want to dig our heels in and resist that change. even when it may be for our benefit. Oh, I'm guilty of that. I like change that I can control, to be quite honest, so that I feel like I can navigate it, that I'm not being bombarded from one side or the other. But that's not the case lately. I'm having to learn to adapt. Learning how to deal with very stressful situations that have come forth. Now, my disclaimer for this message is going to be that not all change is positive. We know that. But our focus is on navigating it. Because there are some difficult changes that take place in a person's lives that are incredibly, incredibly hard. But that's not the purpose of this message. Have you ever thought back or heard many times someone say, "Boy, I really miss the good old days. I miss those good old days. I wish we could go back to those days." Perhaps the song "Grandpa" comes to mind. It was a song written by Jamie O'Hara and recorded by the American country duo called The Judge back, or The Judds, back in January 1986. It starts out, "Grandpa, tell me about the good old days." And it highlights that the world feels like it's gone crazy. Everything is changing fast, and that wrong and right didn't seem so hazy. The desire to go back to the past. The desire to look at the good old days. I'm sure we've had good old days that we remember in our childhood, our teen years, or even our younger adult years. Now, for one reason or another, we at times perceive the past as far better or more enjoyable than the present. And there may be some truth to that. But you know, there are parts of the past that wasn't actually better or more enjoyable. We tend to reflect on the more enjoyable things than those that are painful. And I think that's a blessing from God that we don't look back and dwell on and dig up and hang on to the hurt and the negative things long ago. That we can look past those things. When comparing the present to the past, we can now look at those things in a different limelight, as they say. We can look back, if I may say, with 2020 vision. We can see the outcome and then go, "It was positive. It was a good thing." As I remember, it was such a very good event that took place. For example, one might look back from graduating from college and say it was such a great time and they enjoyed the celebration of the day of receiving that diploma and the family and the friends. Do you remember all the hours of complaining about homework, unreasonable professors or teachers, and all the hard work and the hours and the late nights and the lack of sleep? We remember that part that went into that. We could take a look at a number of things that would fall into that same category where we would go, "That was the good old days." Remember the good part of it. Remember the good part of it. Again, perhaps we're positive about a promotion, but failed again to remember the long hours and the sacrifice. Our time, our health, our family, our friends, to get that. And go, "Boy, that was a great day. That was a great day." You know, there are a number of things that we remember in the past that have brought great joy and are good to remember. And we can be very thankful to God for those memories. But we can also thank God for allowing us to forget those many things that were not so enjoyable or painful. You know, there was a time in society where more and more things were linear, meaning progressing from one stage to the next stage. We're familiar with linear aspects of our lives. Sunrise and sunsets. 24 hours in a day. There's 7 days in a week. There's month after month and week after week. You know, when change occurs in a linear fashion, it allows us time to adapt more easily. We can deal with the bombardment that takes place. But perhaps we've now reached, well, I won't say perhaps, we have now reached that part of the end time prophecy that Daniel spoke about in Daniel 12. You can begin turning over there. We reach that in our society today because it is a time like no other. Daniel 12 and verse 4, reading from the New King James Version. Again, Daniel 12 and verse 4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Running to and fro and the increasing of knowledge. Consider how technology has impacted information, which has also impacted our culture. One thing has led to the other. Again, technology's impact on information, which has now impacted the culture. Not at a local level, but as a world level. You know, in 1997, the masses started to see cell phone usage becoming exploding to the general population. Prior to this, it was all landline. Today, over 5 billion individuals, and that number is growing, have cell phones. And the evolution and the development of cell phones into smartphones has allowed us to be connected to everything and literally almost everyone, every single moment of the day. The phone now allows us to text. It allows us to call. It allows us to photograph. It allows us to produce video. It can run various forms of entertainment, whether it be movies or whether it be games, etc. And it allows us to do work. Again, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can be plugged in to the world. Everything is at our fingertips. Many of us in the older generations remember, if you wanted information, you went to the library. You had to use a card catalog. You had to figure out how to search for books and read books and dig through pages of information. It was a lot of hard work to do research. Now you get on Google and type in whatever you want, and instantaneously you have a plethora of information that is at your fingertips on any subject that you want. You can post a video that can go viral around the world, as they say, where millions and millions of people see it, that it can explode. Information can be transferred around the globe in seconds. But look how it has impacted us. Again, technology, for the most part, is not bad by no means. There's great benefits from technology. But technology is amoral. It's neither right nor wrong. It's, again, like many things, how do we use it? How is it used? I looked at an article by an individual by the name of Becky Sweets, and she noted the following things with regards to change. Because, you know, the pace of life is speeding up. Think about it. Fast food, fast computers. Everything's got to be fast. It's got to be now. We can't wait. And boy, is it such an inconvenience. If we get behind someone in the grocery line, it takes a little too long If you see them pulling out coupons or they need a price check or for whatever reason they seem to talk longer than they should to the cashier, we don't have time for that. We got things to do. You know, technology has collapsed distance and time. Whereas you can be working in one country, email it to another country, who can then contact another country to produce the work and have it back on your desk the following day, effectively erasing day and night. You know, with technology at our fingertips, it's allowed us to be able to work faster and more efficiently. But in doing so, we try to do more and more to multitask. We stay online, connected. You can't get away from work anymore. When you're relaxing on the weekends, you get emails or text messages or videos. People bring home work, take calls all hours of the night. There's no downtime. You know, cell phones make our lives more complex. And I pick out cell phones because it's become the do-all, end-all computer. It's in our pocket. But think of all the choices that we have now. Before, when you lived in a rural community or a small area, you went shopping, you knew what stores, your selection was kind of slim. And same as searching for information on Google. Now you have thousands of choices, thousands of decisions to make, things to engulf your time to dig in and make, you know, is it good, is it bad, what do people think of it? It goes on and on. You have over, you know, thousands of choices to sort through. Technology and change has impacted traditional beliefs. They're becoming challenged now. We've known this for years, that, you know, scientific development has come forth, and or at least a lot of people have accepted the idea that scientific development has nullified God and his ways. It can explain everything and why everything is. And religion has lost its authority and its appeal. You know, no longer do people hold to morals and values, they lean towards situational ethics. It's reconfigured families and their views on the world. And some of that is good. I mean, that truly there is. But then there's that which is goes against the family structure and goes, I don't believe that no more. Our sense of community has disappeared. We're disconnected from friends and neighbors as we withdraw into self. I remember as I was taking some college classes, a book by an individual that says, the title of the book was Bowling Alone, The Collapse of the Revival of the American Community. And how that, again, people focus more on their individual lives, their individual lifestyles. There's more movement. People don't stay in a community. They move to one area or the other, work in a different state, fly back and forth. You know, naturally, families don't live in close proximity any longer to one another because jobs end up taking them in various parts of the country. And the world is shrunk, so to speak. Again, we see international travel around the world allows us to go anywhere and do anything. It crosses all borders and it crosses all language. It pulls us all together into one global giant connection. Can't really just unplug from one section to the other because it causes great impacts. But there's also negative consequences, and we see that now, where someone can get on an aircraft, fly fly to another country carrying something that is very contagious, and how it spreads very rapidly. Knowledge running to and fro. Knowledge increasing and running to and fro. Yes, we can see that our society and where we live in this world is changing. It's changing exponentially. We no longer live in a world where change happens linear. Linear. But consider what God instructs and highlights in Scripture for us. From Genesis to Revelations, tell me where change does not take place. Every book of the Bible, there is change that occurs. We're going to look at a few examples because, again, we could go from book to book to book. The changes that take place. First, let's go to Daniel. Let's just randomly pick these out. There's no sequential order because, again, changes throughout Scripture. We'll go to Daniel 1 to begin. Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. We're going to drop down to verse 3. The king instructed Aphanez, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 6. Now from these were the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra. But Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You suppose that Daniel and his friends had some anxiety with the changes that had occurred in their lives? I mean, they had just been taken captive. They are going to a new land. What they were used to, what was the everyday norm to them, what was the aspects of linear change, was no longer. Conquering country has now come in, and they are basically prisoners of war. Looked up the distance, and it seems as the crow flies, it's about 540 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is where they were taken. This would be a land of new languages, a land with new rules, a land with new governance, a land with a lot of change that they would have to learn and apply in their lives. Would you consider that a very big change? I think so. I think that would be very difficult for many of us. However, I think the key to the success lies in the phrase, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Because we see what takes place here is that Daniel and his friends draw a moral line. They're going to stand with God regardless. They're going to continue to do as God has instructed them regardless. They're going to maintain their relationship with God, regardless. And God honored them for that. They became shining examples. And in a pagan culture, in a land where people and ideologies and everything about them was different from what they were used to and for what they believed. You know, they didn't take their eyes off the goal. God was a priority to them, and they kept close at hand their relationship with them. When their lives were about to change because of some other event that would take place, they sought God. And sometimes it happened pretty rapidly. Think of the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. The magicians, the sorcerers, they can't interpret it. They try to get him to leak a little bit of information so they may be able to reason with him that what this may be, but he's not yielding up anything. And he becomes frustrated. Going to kill them all. They're all going to die now. Well, that impact, not just the magicians, the sorcerers, but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra. They too were lumped into that. What did they do? Who did they call upon? And who answered their prayer? You know, God did. Faced with a fiery furnace. Again, pretty sudden. You don't fall down and worship King. You're going in and get burned up. Who did they rely on? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were known by their Babylonian names. Who do they rely on? And then we see Daniel again. Sticking close to what God's instructed him. He gets thrown in the lion's den. All of these things happen quickly. It didn't take months and years. It was thrust upon them. Rapidly. We see what has happened in our world today took place pretty rapidly. Changes can happen quickly. Decisions can be made without input. They can be made by the officials of the land, and they can have direct impact on lives. It did in the past. It is currently. And we know in the future it will do so again. We'll do so again. What we see here is the example of Daniel and his friends and how they remain loyal to God and God's way. And God was their shield and buckler. He provided their protection. What we don't see them doing and is not recorded, that they are not in some panic state. They're not out publishing it in the local newspapers, crying from the rooftops, doing their form of social media, tweeting out what the king is doing and how wrong he is and how this was affecting their rights. We see them humbly and quietly going before God, trusting in him. Do you think their prayers were earnest when they poured out? Were they pouring out their heart and soul to God when these situations came up? Do you think they prayed all night? Do you think there were fasting involved? Or perhaps was it just a simple group prayer? Something like, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Please reveal to us the dream, or we'll be killed tomorrow. Amen. You think that it was that simple of a prayer? I think they were definitely pouring out their hearts to God, imploring him for wisdom, asking for direction, asking for forgiveness of any sins they may have committed, strength in the face of this change. What would be your prayer be like? Or what would your prayer be like if you were faced with these same circumstances? Again, staying close to God and looking to God. This is critical. They were not looking for man or mankind to solve the problem. Who are we turning to in our times of trouble? Let's turn over to Psalms 145. Psalms 145, we're going to begin in verse 18. Psalms 145, verse 18 begins, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all of the flesh shall bless his holy name forever." God will be with us when we stay close, we call upon him. He hears us. He understands. But we are his children. And that makes us very important to him. Perhaps you're familiar with what is known as the Serenity Prayer, written by Reinhold Niebuhr. If you have heard it, most likely you've heard the shortened version of it. And it goes, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Very powerful when you break that down and you think about it. To accept the things I cannot change. There are things that are not within our control. And no matter how much effort we put into it humanly, we will not change those circumstances. But there are some things that we have an influence upon or we can control. And our lives will be more peaceful when we can distinguish between those. Not fret over that that we can't change. You know, Christ said that, you know, we can't make our hair color change. What does worrying do? So the first statement, "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." You know, when life is out of control, it's easy to try to work harder to control everything and everyone around us. I know that I'm guilty of that. I am a person that likes things in order, and I like to work through structure, and I like that because then I feel that I'm controlling the change. God has to work with me a lot and say, "No, you need to let me handle this." I experience change a lot. And I'm getting better. I really am getting better at going, "Lord, whatever you choose, however you choose, I'm just going to work within the moment. Not get so upset about things not falling into a specific line." I can't say that's easy for me. And I still have that tendency to reach out there and want to try to help and get my hands in the middle of it, so to speak. You know, when we accept and submit to God's control and plan for our life, we find peace in situations that we cannot control or change. We may not always know what God's plan is, but we can let go of trying to orchestrate or manipulate events or people and let God do his work. You don't have to turn there, but make a note of Philippians 4 and verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. With regards to the courage to change things that I can, you know, instead of fearfully avoiding hard decisions or running from what seems too difficult, we can go to God for courage to be able to move forward. We need that strength. We need that strength. Recall the change of leadership from Moses to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31. We'll want to turn there, Deuteronomy 31. There was going to be a big change. Again, they were used to the past. now is changing to something different. And even Joshua had his concerns. But Deuteronomy 31, beginning of verse 6, says, "Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua. Verse 7. And said to him in sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." In verse 8, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." God wrote those words, or inspired those words, to be there for us as well. We are not to be afraid of them. That we are to go forth. That he's not going to leave nor forsake us either. And that we should not be dismayed with all the changes that are happening around us, to us, that we're going through. The world is still turning. And the fabric has changed a little bit. Also want to add, but you don't have to turn there, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We understand this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." I'm sure you have your examples, and again, I hearken back to mine. I am so thankful that, and amazed, that through all this, I mean, at the company that I worked at, the CEO, the CFO, the directors, supervisors, the employees, and even the physicians themselves, all were impacted in one way or the other. And I was the only one in the entire company that saw no impact at all. That is God's handiwork. That is truly a great blessing. And I am so thankful for that. Believe me, I am. But it's amazing to stand back and see that. The third part of the Serenity Prayer says, "And the wisdom to know the difference." We're told to grow in wisdom, grace, and knowledge. And we can grow in wisdom each day and make better decisions as we spend time communicating with God via prayer, via reading his word, and scriptures that they speak to us, through the answers that he provides in our prayers. I mean, I'm sure you've done it as well as I, as it's a, I love it when I'm praying to God and I'm working through a problem and I'm talking to him about a situation, and as I'm in the prayer, the answer comes to me. The solution comes forth. It's just awesome when that occurs. To know that the answer was revealed. And I'm so thankful for that. And we can have that when we look to God. James 1 and verse 5, again, you don't have to turn there. Please make a note. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." God, I don't understand. I don't have an answer here. I need your help. Show me the steps. This is what, you know, be very detailed in our prayers. This is what I'm up against. This is where I've looked at it from this angle and that angle. Dear God, I don't see a path forward. I don't see the solution. Guide my footsteps. And ask God to give us the wisdom Go, is this something I should be involved in? Or let it go? Or I can't change this. So give me the peace of mind to leave it alone. Let it go. Second Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17 is another one. It says, in how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. This is Paul talking to Timothy. For salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, again, God's Word helps us prepare and to deal with the changes that have come forth. Change will never stop. It is part of God's plan. And we like change. And again, we want change as long as it doesn't move us too far out of our comfort zone, right? We like that status quo, to be in that, nestled in that rut. That's not necessarily a good place to be, is in a rut. Change has its benefits in many ways. And again, it's something that will always occur. Think about that. Everything will change. To be the very child of God requires we do what? Change. We can't stay as we are. We have to change. And with God's help. Because ultimately, we want that ultimate reward. Changed from mortal to immortal. That's the ultimate change take place. In 1965, there was a band called The Birds. Some of us will know this song. Some of you are listening, the younger generation, even my children will go, 1965, that's a long time ago. For you, it seems a long time ago. For others, it wasn't so long ago. But the band called The Birds recorded their biggest hit called Turn, Turn, Turn. You can listen to it online. But I'll take you to the core of the lyrics. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Their biggest hit was based on this chapter in the Bible. And we're familiar with it. It's all about change. It speaks of the past, speaks of the present, and it speaks to the future. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We're in that time of refraining from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. And there too we are. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Nothing stays the same, does it? To everything, there is a season. To everything, there is a season. But through this, we need an anchor. We need something that we can hold on to so that we are not tossed to and fro. And we know the only place is the rock. Christ and God the Father will provide that stability to prevent us from being tossed to and fro with all that is going on in our lives and the world around us. We need those anchors where we can find solid ground in challenging times and difficult times. Yes, we need our spouse and our close friends. We need our pastor. We need to lean on others at times to talk and hear us. But ultimately, that solid anchor that is unmovable is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Ultimately, though, our true source of stability is the one thing that society has let go of in recent years, putting God out of their lives. Let's turn over to Psalms 46 and verse 1. We sing about this in our hymnals, but Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. No matter how tumultuous or volatile this world gets, we can count on God to be our anchor and refuge. How true are those words? True are those words. But we got to keep asking ourselves, are we keeping our eyes on the goal? Are we keeping our eyes on the goal? Because when we lose our focus, things can happen. And we have an example of that in Scripture. We have that example over in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, again, a very familiar passage that we've read many times over. This is right after the multitude has been fed with the two fishes and the five loaves. Jesus has asked the disciples to get on the boat and go to the other side before him. And they began a journey across to the other side. The water got a little rough. So we're going to pick up the story in Matthew 14, verse 22. So immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. You can talk about change. They've never seen anybody walk on water. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come, get out of the boat. Come on over here." And Peter, when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. He too was walking on water for a short time. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Took his eyes off the goal. He went back to looking at the world around him. He went back to looking at things that were before, the rules, the regulations, the natural laws. People don't walk on water. You swim, you sink, whatever, but you don't walk on water. You don't, it's not the same thing. It's not land. You know, his mind is now, he's looking at the waves. He's starting to reason with human reasoning. And he begins to sink. He loses sight of the goal. Christ is right there to help him. Do not be afraid. He told them. According to the Archaeological Study Bible regarding the Sea of Galilee, you know, it's not a large body as the sea as we know it. It is a body of fresh water on the eastern side, seaboard of the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 13 miles long by 7.5 miles in width. Probably more like a large lake, but it's surrounded by very high, steep slopes that lead up to, again, hilly areas. And, you know, wind currents work that in the late hours of the day or in the evening, you have air currents that come down. As the air gets cooler and heavier, it would come down. And the opposite is just true in the summer or in the heat of the day. As the air warms, it will rise and come upward. So as they're out on the water in the evenings, you know, you've got this cooler air that is coming down out of the hills. It's moving across the lake. And it would cause what we would say the normal waves or things that would, you know, rolls of water that would move about. But sometimes it says that, and according to the Archaeological Study Bible, that there are patterns where this is disruptive when winds from the west off the Mediterranean itself can blow across the water. And they can do so without much warning. That can stir swells of 5 to 6 feet high on the Sea of Galilee. And you think about the boats that they had then, they weren't deep hulls like what we have today in various sailboats or larger sail craft or wooden craft. These would be very shallow boats and easily for the water to overtake them. So we see, you know, they're getting nervous. They're upset because the environment around them has now changed. It was fine when they came out. It started getting windy and the waves are coming up. But even then, it didn't impact Christ. He still walked on the water regardless of the circumstances around him. And Peter walked on water. And he was fine until he started looking at the waves, the wind, reasoning within his head, this is not the way the world works. And he began to sink. And we know in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I told you not to be afraid. I told you to come out. I told you to walk towards me." All was okay. In the midst of the change, all was okay. Just come to me. Come to my voice. Follow me, and all will be well. But we see that Peter didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Have we allowed the boisterous winds of the changes that are going on around us affecting us that we take our eyes off the goal such that we become afraid, that we sink back into old habits of thinking, sink back into old ways of doing things, causing stress upon ourselves rather than casting our cares upon our Savior? We are all called to fulfill a role. We're all part of the plan of God. We've all been given wisdom and understanding through the Holy Spirit to see these things around us, to see them for what they are, to understand where they're going, and ultimately what the end results will be. But with all that change going on, We are instructed to continue to press forward. And we too are instructed to change who we are, to become that very light, to reflect Jesus Christ, to be an example to this world. As we conclude, I'd like us to encourage us to take the time, perhaps through the day, the rest of the Sabbath, to look at Hebrews 11, where we read the stories of the faithful. But pause and just have a short discussion among yourselves, family and friends, or meditate thereon. What were the changes that were before them? What decisions did they have to make? Did they make a wise decision or did they make an unwise decision? What were their reactions to changes? What ultimately actions did they take and what was the outcome? What lessons can we learn from and how to deal with change in our lives? Meditate on the impact of change to you personally. Changes that have been positive and changes that have not been so positive. How God has navigated you through those. Again, looking back at the good old days, how did God get you through that? You can go, that was the blessing that God did for me. But before you got to that point where you were through the storm and walking back on water, what about the period where you were sinking? What was your reaction, your thoughts? What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Again, looking for opportunities to deal with changes in our lives and changes in this world and changes that will come forth, changes that we need to make in our lives. You know, God inspired it to be written down that there are seasons of change. Ecclesiastes 3. But again, He is that stability in the midst of all of that, knowing that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. But let us also be cognitive of the fact that to be a part of the kingdom of God requires change, transformational change upon us. We are to change who we are. We are to repent, we are to be baptized, we are to walk in the newness of life, putting off that old man, becoming something totally different, such that, you know, if we were to encounter an old schoolmate, or an old friend, the greatest compliment they could give us is, boy, you've changed a lot. You're nothing like you used to be. Those are words we want to hear. We definitely want to hear those from our elder brother and our father. You know, when Christ returns, He's going to change governments. He's going to change the education system, the healthcare systems, and so many other things are going to change. But those changes are going to be positive. There's going to be a lot of them, and humanity is going to benefit from all the good that He will bring forth. And I look forward to that day, and I hope you do too. But when His feet will finally, our elder brother will return, and that change will take place, as we read in Scripture from the Let's close finally with Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. We'll close with this scripture. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Happy Sabbath.